Greetings in Jesus' name to each of you this morning. It's a wonderful privilege we have to gather to worship a risen Savior, a Savior who is alive, I believe, that we probably do not think about that enough. The impacts of Jesus' work for us. Christianity is the only religion that has a risen Savior alive, a Savior that is living. And we believe that. And I appreciated the singing this morning that we have done, that we have sung, and devotions, very good inspiration for our service this morning. Title of the message this morning is simple, but Alleluia, He is risen. Alleluia, He is risen. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 for a text. We will be reading multiple scriptures this morning, allowing this the Word of God to speak to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read verses 1 to 23, and we'll probably be making some references to the latter part of this chapter at different points in the message. We could have maybe verse 20 as the text. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept, could be the text verse. But let's read 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 to 23. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which we talked about this morning already, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, which means Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So at one point, there was, I'm just stopping reading there, at one point, I don't know, maybe they were having conference, or I don't know, there was 500 brethren. How that happened, I don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe they weren't all at the same place at one time. I don't know. I'm assuming so. And there Jesus was. And some of those 500 had already died. They were fallen asleep. Notice that. They have already died. And then he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as the one born out of due time. So Paul saw Jesus. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. I'm going to stop reading there. Paul is speaking, just a little bit of a context here. Paul is speaking to certain Greeks who had a problem accepting the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. And these Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul, but they did not believe in the resurrection of the body. Gnosticism taught the body was a source of man's weakness and sin. And death was welcome. They welcomed death because that separated the soul from the body. But to accept the resurrection of the body was not welcome. And this was the skepticism that Paul faced. This was the skepticism that Paul faced at Athens in Acts 17, in verses 31 to 32, where it says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." And it's the same thought that they just could not wrap their minds around, the idea that the body could be resurrected. And this problem existed in the Corinthian church. And Paul confronts, he's confronting this doctrinal error. Paul first considers the certainty of the resurrection. He develops the connection between Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of the believers in verses 1 to 34. Verses 35 to 57, he considers some objections, several objections. And then in verse 58, he concludes with an appeal. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ stands at the center of Christian faith. It's elementary thought, but it stands at the center of our Christian faith. It's verse 19, and this was alluded to, I think, this morning already. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We know, and by faith we believe we would be all men most miserable if it's only in this life that we have hope. The first fruits in Israel always pointed, verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." The first fruits of Israel, as I understand it, always pointed toward a harvest. Christ is the first fruits. The power revealed in the fact of the empty tomb reveals to us both the supremacy and the sufficiency of the life and death of Jesus. As we talked about that in our Sunday school lesson, he did what no one else could do. All the blood and offerings of the Old Testament were unable to take away sin. But Christ once and for all paid the ransom for man's sin, paving the way for man to again have fellowship with God. And I would just like for you, if somehow you could, along with me, be gripped and be inspired again and be revived in the wonderful gift that is ours to be at one and in fellowship with God the Father. It's a tremendous privilege. Yes, it requires something of us, and we'll maybe look at some of that a little bit later. To be at one with God the Father. And perhaps we do not understand the value of that unless we compare it to the negative of what it would be without that. Now, for the remainder of the message, I would like to use the word risen in an acrostic and pointing out different aspects of the resurrection. Now, I just thought we would put this on the whiteboard here. If I can get this to work for me. I don't use this enough to know how to work with it efficiently. School teacher and writing in front of the public makes me too nervous, so I did this before church. Now, if you can see that, are you able to see that? Cleon's having a hard time. I'm sorry, Cleon. Let's move it over a little bit. Can y'all see that? Sort of. Brother Jim can't. I'll give you the points. So, 5 points. My desire was to draw a sun, and then I ran into with sun rays coming out, and then I ran into a problem because I learned very quickly that a round circle with only 5 rays coming out of it looks really odd. And I wasn't sure what to do with the left ray that I didn't have a point for. So I chose this. So looking at risen as an acrostic, we just like to go down through this. Number one, and some of these, most of them are gifts to us, or what they mean to us. Number three would be related to Jesus Christ and his work. But I was inspired as I studied this. The first one, redemption complete. I'd like you to return with me for this to Hebrews chapter 9. And I invite you to turn, I invite you to turn if you can to these. If you're not holding a little child, if you have your Bible along in the lap, I invite you to turn to these. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 to 14. So thinking about this, so Jesus died, and we know the suffering, the journey of Jesus and his suffering and death on the cross. He died, was in the grave, and he rose again. And what happened? One of the things that happened, as I understand it, is that redemption was completed. Now, we believe that there is more redemption to come in the future, right? Like the curse of the world being removed and a restoration of all things. But for man's sin, the redemption was completed. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, what? To serve the living God. To serve the living God. Redemption complete. Redemption, just very quickly, simple definition, but it means a ransoming. It means a ransoming. So, what did Jesus do? He paid the price that was needed. And that price was sinless, pure, spotless blood. Blood. And Jesus paid that price. In the recent past, was it last Sunday? We talked about Boaz and Ruth, and there was a price to be paid. And the one man said, I can't do it. I can't do it. Boaz said, okay, I'll do it. I pay the price. I'm going to turn, you don't need to turn here, I'll just turn here. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 23, I like to read some verses here. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Now listen with me. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, there's contrasting here of flesh as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. We know the flower fades quickly because redemption is completed. Our flower fades, yes, compared to our body, earthly existence. But there's a flower that still lives, that can still live on because of completed redemption. Christ's blood is sufficient to provide redemption for all who come to him in repentance. And this price was paid in full. It wasn't only part of the price. I deal with that at work when there's a large invoice and we want a down payment. We ask for a down payment and we like to at least get our cost paid. So if the person backs out, we have our cost in it. A down payment, the price was paid in full. Brother Merle mentioned Jesus this morning and what he had said about that he is the resurrection and the life. And we'll notice that a little bit more later on. In John 19:30, I'm going to have to keep moving on here. But in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I would like you to think with me just for a moment in my little elementary mind. Jesus is on the cross. And he audibly says to those that were there, and he says, "It is finished." What did he all mean by that? I'm not exactly sure. He obviously hadn't risen from the dead yet. But perhaps he meant that the work that he was here to do was finished. He's done the work. He says that to the Father in the high priestly prayer, I believe it is. "I finished the work which you gave me to do." And he's on the cross and he says, "It is finished." And he gives up the ghost. And to those looking on, I believe that they would say, "He died." And when the soldiers came, weren't they? They were surprised that he was dead already. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to pick that up. Just hold that in the back of your mind somewhere. I think all of us believe that Jesus' earthly tabernacle, his body, died. But Jesus' spirit was alive and well. His body died. I mean, they took him off the cross. They wrapped him up. They put the body in the tomb. His body was dead, right? The same for Lazarus. They bound him up. They put him in the tomb, and he was dead. And there he was. Loved ones, Jesus possesses a power that no other possesses. And it is a power to lay down his life and to take it again. He has a power over life. Lazarus. He came, Lazarus was dead, and they said, "Oh, he's dead so long already." But Jesus, that was no problem for his power. Lazarus is just sleeping. John chapter 10, verse 18, "No man taketh it from me," talking of his life, "but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." I like the verse, the psalm, "Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb, free from sin, free to live, now I am." And it reads on the page where my sins are written down, "Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb." Number two, immortality brought to light. Immortality brought to light. This comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. I'm just going to turn there. You can if you care to. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. I'm going to start reading verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God hath power, love, and sound mind. But "be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Immortality, what does this mean? The resurrection. Immortality brought to light. It means In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 to 2 Timothy 1, it means unending existence. Unending existence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read, it talks of immortality, and that means deathlessness. And the word, the Greek word for immortality in that passage is euthanasia. All right, we know what euthanasia is. Well, this word is athanasia, which means deathlessness. And I found it interesting that in southern South Africa, there's a flower that is called an athanasia. If you're a flower person, maybe you know that. And this flower grows with very limited water. It prefers barrenness and rocky and soil that we would say you can't grow anything in. And this flower is called athanasia. Immortality brought to life. What does this mean for us? We sang the song, and I had that written here in my notes, "Lift Your Glad Voices." For Jesus is risen and man shall not die. Now, what does this mean? So we'll look at that a little bit more. But our bodies die, we know that. Jesus' death and resurrection broke the curse of sin by rendering death powerless. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it was Enoch that was translated, wasn't it? God took him. It was Elijah or Elisha that went up in a whirlwind. Something happened there that we don't understand. Christ's body was changed into a spiritual body. Immortality. Are you excited about the fact of your body? Because so if you are a Christian and you know Jesus, your physical body, your physical limitations that you have, yes, if God tarries and death will come. We will die. And our body and our physical limitations will go into the grave. But we will receive, because of the power of the resurrection, we will receive a new body that is not bound to the curses of the old body. So in 1 Corinthians here, it talks about that. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm not going to take the time to read it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 1 to 8, talks about the tabernacle that we're in. And the tabernacle is like a tent. So, children, when you want to sleep outside at night and you tell dad, and you, hey, can we sleep out? And you set up a tent outside in the yard and you sleep in your tent. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about this. And that's how our bodies are. They're a tent. A tent is not permanent. It is temporary. It is frail. It's subject, I heard it thunder earlier. It's subject to the elements. It can get windy, and you want to make sure if it's too windy that you go to a safe place. And what happens? Well, we go into the house. So our bodies, our frail bodies, as we're sitting here, are like our tent that we're in. But the Bible says that we have a house. And what is a house? A house is a permanent structure. It is secure and permanent. It offers rest and comfort. And at the age that I am now, I don't like sleeping in tents. It's just not comfortable. And I just keep thinking of the house. I want to go to the house. And no doubt as we get older in life, for the Christian, we think about, I want to go to the house. Now, perhaps we could liken the house to heaven. For sake of illustration, I'm likening the house here to our resurrected eternal body that lives on with Jesus in heaven. A house not made by hands, eternal in the heaven. Do you ever think about it? So our bodies were formed out of dust of the earth. Dust we will return. But our new body that we receive is a spiritual body. I don't understand all those things. Immortality brought to light. There's more verses that we could look at. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4b. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Let's look at number 3, the sinless sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices, in the Hebrews chapter 9, 11 to 15, you could read that. The Old Testament sacrifices could not take away sin. They only made a provisional atonement, a covering for sin. They didn't take it away. Christ's death through the shedding of his blood provided the perfect sacrifice that was required for salvation for man's sin. We talked about that before. The debt was paid in full. Man, we could not save ourselves. Man was doomed to eternal destruction, eternal death, constantly dying but never dead in the spiritual life, just death, constant. How awful must the place of hell be where it's just an eternal destruction and death. Hebrews 10, 1 to 18, Christ's sacrifice was perfect. And through that, our sins and iniquities are remembered no more if we come and accept Jesus and live a faithful life. Our sins are gone. They're not just covered. And it takes a tremendous faith to believe that God forgives our sin. When we've met the conditions, God forgives. The song, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his love, power, as he told me to. The sacrifice was sinless. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 25, you could read those verses. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Number 4, eternal hope. The resurrection brings to us eternal hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 6, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lively hope is a living hope. It is hope in everlasting life with God, free from pain and sin. It is hope of eternal salvation. It's a living hope, an eternal hope. And Christ is our first fruits of this. 1 John 3, 2 to 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. It's a hope. Eternal hope. Therefore, he that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Eternal hope. When you are tempted to sin, when you're tempted to do wrong, may God help you to think of the eternal hope in heaven. For sin does not enter there. Because of Christ's victory, there is hope beyond the grave, and it's what gives us strength as we stand beside the grave of a loved one. And we know that death, while it is final, it is not the end for the child of God. Which brings us to number 5, and that is new life. New life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means life-giving. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Brother Merle alluded to that in our Sunday school. I am the resurrection and the life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, I have in my notes. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, to live in sin is to be dead. But when God, through the resurrection power and the work that was done on Calvary, touches the life of a dead sinner, they become alive with new life. I do want to read from Romans chapter 6 a few verses in relation to this point before we close. Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 to 13. It's just beautiful words. Verses 4 to 13, Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That means be a slave to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon, or consider, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, this mortal, dying body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Wonderful words. So we could ask the question, how alive are you? According to your life and your personal life and involvements, are you alive? Yes, you're alive physically. But the fact is, the deeds done in our mortal body have a bearing on the life of immortality. Well, concluding this little discussion, Jesus' death and resurrection proves without a doubt the power of the gospel, as we talked about this morning. The resurrection completed the plan of redemption. It brought immortality to shine, and that it brought immortality to light. The word light means rays, sun rays, like sun rays. It brought immortality to light. It was made possible by the sinless sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The resurrection promises eternal hope to the Christian, and it makes new life possible. What is there for us to do? thought of the verse in Psalms, will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I thought also of Matthew 28, 17 to 20, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So it's sort of hard for us to wrap our mind around, but the fact of the resurrection, which we're commemorating today, in simple terms, means that our mortal body that we have, without the resurrection, would have been subject to just, well, we can hardly think in those terms, but just eternal death. No happiness, no gloom, no joy. But because God, from the creation of the world, organized this plan for Jesus to come, to die, suffer, rise again, so men have a chance. And then we accept Jesus, we say, yes. For the guilt that weighs upon us, we accept the provision. It doesn't change the fact that our mortal body will still die unless Jesus comes back and we don't die. In that case, we're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will have a spiritual body, I believe. With that body, if we made the decision for Christ and are faithful, we live on in eternal bliss and joy and happiness. But if we have not made the choice for God, we live on in eternal destruction. My prayer is that all of us would avail ourselves, or we would allow ourselves to be purchased. Let us kneel to pray.